be here this evening, and for my part, we will be reading a lot of Scripture. We were quizzing the grandkids on the way over, and these are familiar stories to us all, but I never get tired of these stories. Pastor Paul and myself will be speaking around the ideas of what's so good about Good Friday anyway. On this Good Friday evening, I will have 10 points and one question. The 10 points all refer to the suffering to which Jesus was exposed. And the one question will be the refrain of those 10 points. What's so good about Good Friday? I know you balked a little bit at the 10 points. We're going to make them quick, so hang on, okay? First of all, Jesus endured the betrayal of Judas and the disciples. Luke 22, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. Judas seeks out the religious leaders to betray Jesus to make a few bucks. All the disciples scatter, leaving Jesus to suffer the horrors of death on his own. So tell me, what's so good about Good Friday? Secondly, Jesus endured the denial of his good friend Peter. After Peter twice denied even knowing Jesus, he again was identified by somebody around the campfire. Luke 22 says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he," that is Judas, Peter, "went out and wept bitterly." Not only did Peter deny ever knowing Jesus, the Gospel of Mark says, but he began to invoke a curse on himself, to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Peter would rather be cursed than declare that he was a friend of Jesus. Someone help me understand. What's so good about Good Friday? Number three, Jesus endured the accusations of the chief priests and scribes. In Luke 22, verse 66, "When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, 'If you were the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God.' So they all said, 'Are you the Son of God then?' And Jesus said to them, 'You say that I am.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips.'" The chief priests and scribes have no intention of playing fair with Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 1 says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." They are deliberately manipulating the process. The system is rigged. You see why we ask, what's so good about Good Friday? Number four, Jesus endured questioning by Pilate. Matthew 27 continues, "And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. After Pilate asked Jesus if he is indeed the king of the Jews, Jesus answered in John 18, 36, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.'" After a private discussion with Jesus, Pilate finds no crimes in Jesus. So John 18, verse 38, Pilate went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And John adds, "No, Barabbas was a robber." Barabbas was a well-known criminal. He was apparently a career felon. Luke 23, it's not on the screen, but it says in prison that Barabbas was in prison with other rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection against the oppressing Roman forces. And the Jewish crowd would rather have Barabbas, the felon, go free than the sinless Son of God. And so I'm asking, what's so good about Good Friday? Fifth, Jesus endured the injustice of an unfair trial. A lot of these points are from James Boyce's book on the trial of Jesus. Notice that those who were involved in Christ's arrest included the priests and elders. In other words, his judges. His judges were also his accusers. And some of the judges were also the very ones who had bribed Judas. Also, Jesus was arrested secretly at night. He was not arrested on formal charges of any crime. There were no charges presented when he was arrested. There was no warrant for his arrest, no statement of what he had done. They simply took Jesus away. All the legal proceedings at night were done illegally. Did you know that? Here's a quote. "No session of the court was to take place before the offering of the morning sacrifice. No night meetings were permitted. The law allowed such an investigation only upon daylight, and yet they offended." The trial of Jesus was illegal because it was concluded in one day. Jewish law states a criminal case resulting in the acquittal of accused may terminate the same day on which the trial began. But if a sentence of death is to be pronounced, it cannot be concluded before the following day. And this was done to allow sufficient opportunity for any witness in support of the accused to present themselves. So the arrest, the proceedings, the conviction were all unlawful and a judicial disgrace. Aren't you starting to wonder? So what's so good about Good Friday? Anyway, sixth, Jesus endured the scourging of his body. Matthew 27 says this, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd. He said, 'I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered," this phrase is just startling to me. "They said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." We do not know how severe that scourging of Jesus really was. We do know it was dealt out in such a way as to be disturbingly agonizing. So don't think I'm glib when I'm asking the question, so what's so good about Good Friday? Seventh, Jesus endured the hypocrisy of a scarlet robe and a thorny crown. Matthew 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him." You know what they were doing? They were mocking him. "And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, acting like it was his scepter as a king. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. Crown of thorns, mocking, beating his head with a stick, being spit upon. Who could look at these facts and not ask, what's so good about Good Friday? Eighth, Jesus endured the rejection of the leaders and the crowds. John 19, verse 14. Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold, your king," they cried out. "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests, these are the religious leaders now, listen to this, said, "We have no king but Jesus, but Caesar." I'm sorry. "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. If God came to earth in the form of a man to save men, and men hated him. Men wanted Jesus to be tortured, to suffer and die like a wicked criminal. The King of Kings, the King of all kings, the Creator of men, heard men cry, "We have no king but Caesar." Don't ever say Good Friday without thinking, what's so good about Good Friday? Ninth, Jesus endured the humiliation of the cross. Mark 15, verse 29, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him." The crucifixion was outside the city, but the people came out to ridicule him. The chief priests and the scribes thought they were so clever with their scoffing. "If you take yourself off the cross, we'll believe you're the Messiah." No, they wouldn't, because they hated God in the flesh. Even the criminals who were being crucified got in on the act and started hurling insults at Jesus. If it hasn't entered your mind, it should. What's so good about Good Friday? And last, Jesus endured the wrath of God poured out on him in judgment. Luke 23, verse 44. "It was about the sixth hour," is about noontime, "and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour," that's about 3 o'clock. So from noon to about 3 in the afternoon, it was dark while the sun's light failed. "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said this: "Crucifixion was a death worthy to have been invented by demons. The pain which it involved was immeasurable." And then he said this: "I will not torture you by describing it." Spurgeon was saying, crucifixion was so vile, so brutal, so vicious, so inhumane, so cruel, merciless, heartless, and sadistic. He said, "I won't describe it to you, and I won't either." This was just what evil men did to Jesus. Yet something else was occurring. During that darkness, God poured out his almighty wrath upon his own son. And crucifixion was horrible, but the greater burden on Jesus was for Jesus to bear the wrath of his own God. The Father was punishing his own son as if he were a sinner with unrestrained power. So I will ask you one more time, what is so good about Good Friday? Paul, come on up. Can you tell us what is so good about Good Friday?
My privilege. Good Friday is good because of the good news of the gospel. I can summarize it that simply. Good Friday is so good because of the good news of the gospel. Pastor Dave would remind us that Jesus would endure this betrayal of Judas, even his closest friends, his disciples. These disciples were the type to scatter as the Lord would near his death. Not to mention, these were the same friends when they were still with the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. They kept nodding off, even though he would ask them to stay awake and to pray with him. So Good Friday is not good if we simply focus on the disciples of Jesus. But Good Friday is so good when we focus on the Jesus of the disciples. While the disciples of Jesus scattered, the Jesus of the disciples followed the will of the Father. While the disciples' eyes were closing in sleepy slumber, the Lord's eyes were closed in passionate prayer. The good news of Good Friday reminds us that for all the times, brothers and sisters, for all the times you and I scatter, our Lord faithfully remains. The good news of Good Friday reminds us that for all the times you and I get spiritually sleepy, the one with nailed, scarred hands is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, confirming the mercy of God and his forgiveness, even toward our spiritual sleepiness. You see, Good Friday is not good if we simply focus on men, on the disciples of Jesus. But Good Friday is so very good when we focus on the Jesus of these disciples. Pastor Dave would then remind us of Peter's denial. Peter's denial. Not to mention all the other times Peter was in trouble. He would say something or do something foolhardy, impulsive. And while we can appreciate the passion of Peter, he really was a great example of one who acted before he thought. Peter was one to leap before he looked. Peter's been dubbed by some as the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. So Good Friday really is not very good if we simply focus on Peter. Really easy to identify with such a disciple, is it not? To look at Peter's life and say, it's like looking in a mirror sometimes. But if we simply focus on Peter, then we miss out on the Master. Good Friday is very good when we focus on Peter's Master. Peter was the one who would fear the storm. And he would then begin to sink when he tried walking on water. Peter's Master, however, proved he is the God who not only can walk on water, but can silence the very storm, commanding the seas to be still with but a word. And those seasoned fishermen, Peter and the others would spend all night at their craft only to catch nothing. Peter's master tells them to cast on the other side of the boat. The boat couldn't have been very large, so for Jesus to tell them to cast on this side rather than this side really made no sense to the fishermen. But you know the story. The nets would become so full with so much fish that they would struggle to haul it in. And as Pastor Dave would share, Peter would deny his master three times. God would use a farm bird to rebuke Peter in these instances. And yet, it was the master who, after his resurrection, would seek out this very man, Peter, with such compassion in his heart in order to commission him to lifelong service of feeding his sheep. What a merciful master Peter served. The good news of Good Friday reminds us, for all the times you and I fear the storms of life, and you and I begin to sink, our master and his great power and his perfect timing calms our very storms. But in the meantime, in the midst of the storm, our master mightily protects us in the eye of the storm. The good news of Good Friday reminds us that when we go through seasons of our lives, pulling up, hauling in empty nets, feeling like we're just not accomplishing much, Scripture tells us our master came so that we would know abundant life in him, enjoying life in him to the full. The good news of Good Friday reminds us that while we might not deny the Lord with our lips, it is our sinful actions, it is the times of our very disobedience that can communicate our very denial of the Lord. And yet, what does our master do? Even in our weakness, our master confesses and acknowledges us before the throne of his Father. You see, Good Friday is not very good if we simply focus on Peter, who followed the master. But Good Friday is so very good when we focus on the master whom Peter followed. Pastor Dave would go on to address these very hard truths of Good Friday, that Jesus had to endure the accusations of the chief priests and the scribes, that Jesus would endure questioning by Pilate, and he would have to endure injustice at these various trials that were so unfair. And it's true. Good Friday just doesn't seem very good. When we take into account how absurd the accusations of the chief priests and scribes were, Good Friday doesn't seem so good when we read of this in-depth questioning of an inept Pontius Pilate. Good Friday doesn't seem so good when we see these comical courts, court hearings that were more illegal than they were legal. But even in light of all these unlawful actions of these Jewish leaders and the Roman government, Good Friday is good because all these people in such high-ranking authority, they were all tools in the good hand of the God who is altogether good. The question, who killed Jesus, is very related to this point. Who killed Jesus? Who was primarily responsible for the death of our Lord? Was it the chief priests and scribes? Was it Pilate? Was Caiaphas, the high priest, responsible? Was it the Roman soldiers, with hammer and nail in hand, the ones who would carry out the very crucifixion? Some would answer, who killed Jesus? You and I did. You and me. It was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath brought us life. We know through that it was finished. We just sang those very lyrics. None of these answers would be technically wrong because all of these groups were complicit in the death of our Lord. However, the goodness of Good Friday, it really starts to beam with great radiance when we consider the one who is primarily responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. The answer, God himself. According to Peter's words in Acts chapter 2, this Jesus, who was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And as Brother Aaron would read earlier from Isaiah 53, verse 4 told us Jesus was smitten by God. Later in that wonderful chapter, we would read these words, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And so in answer to this question, who killed Jesus? Yes, the Jewish and Roman authorities did. Yes, the mob that chose to free Barabbas did. Yes, you and I in our sin were also complicit, but primarily and ultimately, the death of God's Son was in line with the eternal purposes of God the Father. And why is this such good news? How does this all pertain to why Good Friday is so good, brothers and sisters? Good Friday is so good because when the enemies of Jesus were doing their thing, each playing their role, they were all being utilized by God to fulfill the scripture's prophecy. Good Friday is so good because if God is sovereign over all of this, you know what that means? Jesus was never a victim. While he was crucified by the hands of lawless men, that was all according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Good Friday. It's good due to the fact that if God is completely sovereign over the most despicable sin in all history, you and I can trust him. We can trust his sovereign plan for us despite all of our own despicable sin in our own personal history. You can trust that our God knows how to handle our situation if he is sovereign over what took place at Calvary. Pastor Dave would then point out that Jesus would not only endure being tortured and crucified at the hands of lawless men, but this would be a physical scourging of his body. There would even be involved a hypocrisy of a scarlet robe and a thorny crown. Jesus would endure the rejection of the leaders and the crowds, and then ultimately the humiliation of the cross. Good Friday, it entails Jesus being brutally tortured, shamefully mocked, publicly rejected, and shockingly humiliated. It is no wonder why some might struggle with seeing Good Friday as anything good. But like the question, who killed Jesus, there's another related question we need to ask in order to see the goodness of Good Friday. And this question is, for whom did Christ die? For whom did Christ die? Catechizing the children in the Miku home. I hope every one of my 9 kids would answer this question. For whom did Christ die? Christ died for the elect. Christ died for all those whom he foreknew, those whom he foreloved, those whom he chose and predestined before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. And while this is a truth that every believer ought to celebrate and find great joy in, we could also answer this question, for whom did Christ die? Christ died for God. While you and I and everyone who is in Christ and has been redeemed through his blood, while we are the beneficiaries of Christ's death, it is holy God who required Christ's death. We sang about this in one of our songs earlier as well, as Hebrews chapter 10 would tell us, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The Old Testament system of sacrifice was but a foreshadow of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Christ's death was exactly what God in his holiness required, so that the torture, the mocking, the rejection, the humiliation of Jesus, while it seems enough to take the good out of Good Friday, knowing that all of that would take place in accordance with Scripture's prophecy and would be necessary to satisfy the ineffable holiness of Almighty God. That is what makes Good Friday so good. And lastly, Pastor Dave would point us to the fact that how can we think of Good Friday being good when the wrath of God was poured out on him in judgment? There's been a lot of debate about this particular topic, and I hope that you're immersed in your Bibles to understand what the argument is and to be able to refute heretical thinking. Because some have made the act of Jesus upon the cross, this act of penal substitution, some have called that an act of divine child abuse. And I guess we could see how someone might think that why any father would pour out his wrath upon his son whom he loves, that's enough to cause them to think about what is so good about this Good Friday. But it's 1 Corinthians 18 that you and I stand on. And we know with full confidence that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Some have asked, how are we to understand this God who needed appeasing and sacrifice in such way? Is this a loving God who has to display holy wrath? Or is this God a wrathful God who somehow finds it in himself to display his love? The answer is yes. Both attributes of God being so utterly holy, he must display his wrath, is a biblical attribute that we ought to know and love. And our God is so kind and loving that he would give his only son so that you and I might know life. But that is, as we would say among one another, that conjunction of divine excellencies. It just seems to rub. How does holy and wrathful God display loving kindness? How does a loving and kind God, how is he to have holiness and wrath flow from him? Answer, the cross. We look to the cross for this conundrum. The cross is where God's love and God's wrath meet. It's on the cross where Jesus died, where God's wrath was satisfied. The cross is where sorrow and love flow, mingled down. The cross is where you and I should have been nailed. But instead, God gave his son. God gave his son to make the most scandalous exchange, to make the most glorious exchange, that Christ became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. Our sin for his righteousness for our sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And this is why, church, Good Friday is so good. Good Friday is so good because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Before I close in prayer, there is one character in Scripture that I think is fitting for this conclusion to our time together in this proclamation of God's word. Somewhat obscure, he's not mentioned much in Scripture, but plays such a key part in understanding the good news of Jesus Christ. His name was Barabbas. We've mentioned him a couple times. Pontius Pilate is looking for an easy way out. He wants to wash his hands because he cannot find any sin in this man other than saying something about being the king of the Jews. And everybody wants him dead. And Pilate thinks he's got one last ticket out of this. And that's to offer the most notorious criminal, rather, that he can muster before the crowds so that surely they would set Jesus free. Barabbas, throughout Scripture and the various gospel accounts, is described as an insurrectionist, a thief, a robber, even a murderer in one of the gospel accounts. So this Barabbas was notorious. You know the story. He's brought out, and Pilate expected the crowd to definitely want Barabbas crucified and for Jesus to be set free. But you know what happens. You know how the crowd would just so inexplicably call for the release of the notorious prisoner and for the condemnation and crucifixion of the innocent one. I tell you the story because sometimes on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, you and I might find our minds identifying with a biblical character. Maybe it's Peter, the impetuous, passionate, brash Peter. Perhaps it's one of the thieves beside Jesus hanging on the cross, who in the last hour would know forgiveness and would see Jesus in paradise upon their death. Maybe it's the disciples, and perhaps you find yourself timid and fleeing in the face of adversity, just like they did. But I encourage you, church, in this time of conclusion, consider identifying with Barabbas. And here's why. The innocent would be crucified, and the guilty would be set free. Let me say that one more time. The innocent would be crucified, and the guilty would be set free. Is Barabbas not a picture of the good news? The good news that you and I cling to. The good news of Good Friday that says, Jesus, that should have been me. I am the most notorious of sinners. And yet, I would be set free while you would go to the cross. Amazing grace, amazing love, and can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's give thanks together. Father, as we gather on this day that we've set aside to commemorate what would take place some 2,000 years ago. We have called it Good Friday. And God, that might be a questionable title in the minds of some. And with the information presented this evening, God, from your word, it ought to perplex us as well when we're honest. And yet, God, Good Friday is so good because of the good news. Because there is one who lived the perfect life that we could not. There is one who would die the death, the sacrificial death that we deserved. And there is one who on the third day would resurrect to flex his sovereign power over sin and death, and to exchange our sin for his righteousness, God. That resurrection would complete and confirm that very transaction so that we might be known as children of God, forever forgiven, never to be separated, never to know condemnation. Because of Jesus, Good Friday is so good. We thank you for this time in his name. Amen.